We'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And we've been trying to present for your consideration the spiritual kingdom of God and what that looks like for us on a daily basis. We tried to present for you the five spiritual senses, eyes to see, ears to hear, that we can taste and see that the Lord is good, sweet-smelling savor, and I'm missing the fifth one. But today we'd like to talk about, which I think is connected with taste and a sweet-smelling savor to a degree, Jesus Christ as the bread of life, Jesus Christ as the fountain of living waters, as we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians 10, Jesus as our spiritual meat, Jesus as our spiritual drink. And again, Jesus was trying to teach his disciples what this spiritual kingdom was like and what they needed to be doing and what they needed to be focusing on. So he used real life examples that they could relate to, that made sense to them. So Jesus talked in terms that his people could understand. And all of us can understand that it is of necessity that we eat and drink on a daily basis to maintain our health, to maintain our strength. And there might be times where we choose to forego eating for a period of time by prayer and fasting. But generally, we understand what it feels like from time to time to feel hungry, right? We understand what it feels like to be thirsty, to be famished. And those are natural feelings that we can relate to. And God gives us examples that we could relate to in a spiritual sense to teach those lessons. You know, we're told in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness." Now, what's the promise to those that hunger and thirst after righteousness? They shall be filled, right? So we know what it's like to be hungry, we know what it's like to be thirsty. And what is it that satisfies the spiritual hunger and thirst for a child of God? What is it that satisfies? The answer is Jesus Christ, okay? The Word of God points us to Jesus Christ. The Gospel points us to Jesus Christ. The Kingdom points us to the King. So what is it that satisfies our spiritual needs? What is it that gives us spiritual nourishment? And there's a sense in which that Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us, and he's Christ in us, the hope of glory, and he's always there in our soul. But there are times where we might not feel Jesus as closely in an experiential sense. Why? Because we're consuming the wrong things. We're drinking the wrong things. We're eating the wrong things. And we don't feel like Jesus is as close in a fellowship sense as he ought to be. And that makes us feel spiritually malnourished. It makes us feel really thirsty spiritually. It makes us feel really hungry. Well, what's the remedy for all of that? Jesus is the remedy for everything for a child of God. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, he's describing the Old Testament nation of Israel. And the Old Testament's really, really interesting. It's really fascinating because they're not allegories. Okay? The Old Testament is not allegories. They're not fictitious stories that are crafted in such a way to teach moral lessons. They are historical, chronological events that happened primarily in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, but other people as well. But even though those are historical events, God guided and God directed and God suffered historical events to happen in such a way to allow the Holy Spirit to teach spiritual lessons from those historical stories. And here, he's addressing the nation of Israel as they're wandering about in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll start reading in verse 1 for a more full context. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And you'll notice in your King James Bible that word rock is capitalized. It's talking about Jesus Christ. So when we think about, again, the historical events, not an allegory to teach a lesson, the historical events of the nation of Israel, think about them as they get into the wilderness. Well, what did God do? He provided for their needs every single day with what? With manna. And the word manna literally means, what is it? They didn't know what this is. It just showed up one day, right? And they literally just started, everyone said when they got up, what is it? And then they started just calling it that. They started calling it manna. But a golden pot of manna was one of the three things that was in the Ark of the Covenant. And all of that Ark of the Covenant was pointing toward Jesus Christ. The second tablet, the second tablets of the law, is pointing toward Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle. Aaron's rod that budded, a stick that had no life, was resurrected to have life and a blossom and a bud blooming out of a dead stick. Now that's speaking and pointing us toward the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the manna, we're going to find in just a little bit, Jesus Christ talks about that manna and he says, listen, that manna was pointing toward me. Because I am the bread of life. I am the bread that gives you life and I am the bread that sustains your life. Well, that manna was exactly sufficient for what the nation of Israel needed in the middle of the wilderness. They collected what they needed that day. They couldn't, outside of the sixth day, they couldn't collect double on Monday and double on Tuesday, because if they did, it would spoil. But they did collect double on Friday, because it wasn't appropriate for them to go out on the seventh day of the week to collect that manna. So what was the manna? The manna was the meat, the bread, that gave them exactly what they needed on a daily basis. And when they got up the very next day, they had to rely on God to give them exactly what they needed that next day as well. They didn't have a carrying refrigerator walking around with them, because if they did, outside of the sixth day, it all spoiled, right? What's the lesson there? The lesson there is that man is pointing toward Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what sustains us spiritually on a daily basis. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. If we feel spiritually hungry, if we feel spiritually malnourished, we might be in danger of being in a similar spot of the Israelites. Because what happened? God was giving them exactly what they needed every single day. To put it another way, he was giving them Jesus Christ every single day. That was exactly what they needed. But they finally got to the point that they said, Lord, we're tired of this manna. We're tired of you giving us exactly what we need.
We're tired of the bread of life showing up every morning that's perfectly sustained.
Which, by the way, it really tells you how perfectly nutritionally balanced that manna was in a natural sense. Because they're exerting a lot of physical energy, and they were used to eating meat, which is why they started complaining and said, "Lord, give us meat." But you know what? Even though they were eating one thing that could be, quote, bread, it still, surprisingly, had all of the other nutritional needs where all of the Israelites were, they all didn't have an iron deficiency, right? It was perfectly nutritionally balanced, but you know what they said? They said, we're tired of what they started calling it was light bread. We're tired of Jesus giving us exactly what we need every day. What we want is all of that. Yes, we may have got home at night and our backs may have had open wounds from the lashes of those Egyptian taskmasters, but you know what? We had all those onions. I don't like onions, by the way, so you know that I just can't relate to those people who were pining over Egyptian onions. You know, I wish we had those Egyptian onions and those leeks and those cucumbers and the garlic. Well, you know what God's given you every day? Exactly what you need. Jesus Christ is what you need every day. But you know what? There's something inside of all of us. It's called the flesh. It's called the Romans 7 conflict. That wretched man that we've got to put to death on a daily basis. There's something inside of us that still pines away for Egypt. And they said, you know what, Lord, we're tired of this light bread. And, you know, the Lord ends up giving them some quail, and he sent a plague as he sent it. There's a lot of lessons in that. It might not always turn out that fantastic for you if the Lord does give you what you, air quotes, want, okay? There's a lot of lessons in that we won't expound on today. But then what happened? Okay, so God's providing for their hunger. But guess what? God's people get tired of it. And they said, we want something more. Let's put it in the New Testament context. We want something more than Jesus. We need something else to satisfy us than just the bread of life and just Jesus. And then what happens? They get thirsty in the middle of the wilderness. And you know what? That was probably a very legitimate need. But what did God do? He brought water out of a rock. Water didn't come out of a rock. You know, you can't squeeze a rock like a sponge and water come out. Why did that rock come out? Why did that water come out of the rock? Because it was a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus was providing for their hunger. He was providing for their thirst. And guess what they did? Surprise, surprise. They complained about that too. And it's such an interesting story to read all of that and see how, I love Zachary so much. But we are in the toddler stage where he just says the same thing 30 times and he complains about everything. And then I get frustrated, but then it kind of makes me feel good that in my own little sinful way, when I read the Old Testament nation of Israel, and they're just complaining and complaining and complaining. And finally, the Lord says, I'm so tired of y'all. I'm so tired of y'all complaining. I'm just going to wipe you out. And then Moses is like, now remember you love them, right? And that's where the spouse comes in. You know, remember we love them, right? But then, it's so funny to me that I was reading it this week. Because Zachary was a booger this week. So me and Bethany were really encouraging one another with the Old Testament Israelites. And so it's so funny to me that the Lord says, I'm so tired of these people. And Moses said, now remember you love them. And then right later in the chapter, Moses said, I'm so sick of these people. Just the tables flip. And he says, Lord, just take my own life. Please don't allow me to see my own wretchedness. Nobody likes complaining, right? And by the way, the Lord doesn't like complaining either. New Testament, do all things without murmurings and disputings. The lesson here is that Jesus Christ is that rock that provided for their thirst. He's the manna. And what did God's people do? They pined for Egypt. They pined for something more than the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And listen, Solomon is a pinnacle example of this. There's so many examples we can give. But you know, Solomon should have been the most spiritually nourished person in all of the history of the earth. As he's being so abundantly blessed at the pinnacle of the United Kingdom, before he starts marrying all these women and goes into idolatry. And the book of Ecclesiastes, to put it another way, the book of Ecclesiastes is pretty much Solomon saying, I have this hunger and thirst in a spiritual sense, and I'm trying to satisfy my spiritual hunger and thirst with all the things of the world. With power, with money, with chariots, with prestige, with lust, with women. I am trying to satisfy a spiritual need with natural placebos. And what was his summary of all that? I am absolutely miserable. It is vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is nothing good under the sun. Now, there's a lot of lessons to be learned from the book of Ecclesiastes, but if we frame it from that perspective, every child of God has a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst. And listen, the only thing that will satisfy that is Jesus Christ. The things of the world aren't going to satisfy that. And if you need an example of that, go look at Solomon. He tried to fulfill that hunger and thirst that he had with the things of the world. And his summary is, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And we see that so commonplace in so many children of God, that they're trying to really dull the senses of their spiritual conviction, or they're trying to dull their hunger, or they're trying to dull their thirst, and they dull it through alcohol or through drugs or promiscuity or indulging themselves in an excessive way in their career, or it could be a jillion different things. But the point is that there is a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst for Jesus Christ that God instills in the soul of every child of God, that there's only one thing that can fulfill that. And the only thing that fulfills it is Jesus Christ. And if you try to find satisfaction in that spiritual hunger and thirst with anything other than Jesus Christ, you will not be satisfied. And the Lord is gracious to not allow you to be satisfied in that way, because it's always pointing you toward the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We're not going to turn to these, but just as we are thinking about Jesus Christ as the bread of life, as the fountain of living waters, as the spiritual meat, the spiritual drink, here's some verses from the Old Testament to just put in the forefront of our mind. Psalm 37, 25, I have been young and now am old, but I have not seen his seed forsaken or his seed begging bread. God's going to provide for your spiritual hunger. And how's he going to provide it? By himself, right? By Jesus Christ. Proverbs 10, I think this one's worth turning to and reading, because I think this really, the precision of this really stood out to me. Proverbs, Proverbs 10 and verse 3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. God will always provide spiritual nourishment for your soul. Now, there may be times where our tummies are a little more hungry than we would prefer. And I say that, talk about on a sliding scale. We know nothing about real hunger in America. Praise God for His providence and for His goodness, and for the grocery distribution system, right, for me personally. But we really don't know anything about real hunger, and praise God that I don't have personal knowledge of that. But there may be times, and again, that's a sliding scale, where we're a little bit more hungry than we would prefer. But God will not suffer the soul of the righteous. And remember, what did He say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? Well, by the way, what's the only thing that's going to satisfy a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? Do you think unrighteousness is going to satisfy that? You know, just like Solomon, why was his righteous soul vexed daily with the environment that he put himself in, with him having to reap all of the bad decisions that he had sown? There was something inside of him that was still hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because he had a righteous soul, but there was no righteousness around him to feed that. There was no righteousness around him because of the horrible decisions that he had made to satisfy that hunger and that thirst. So the soul of the righteous, will not be suffered by the Lord to be famished. What is the only thing that can satisfy a hunger and thirst for righteousness? That's why the child of God cannot be happy and content and satisfied in a spiritual way down in the pig pen. You can't be satisfied like Lot and Sodom. You can't be satisfied in a spiritual way like Solomon indulging in all of the wickedness and the lust of the flesh. You can't be satisfied with that because you're not eating and drinking the thing that you're hungry and thirsty for, right? If you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, what's the only thing that's going to satisfy that? Righteousness, not unrighteousness. But the soul. There might be a time where we are maybe physically hungry, but your soul will never be famished. Now, there's also a sense in which Lot, Solomon, perfect examples. Your soul could be a lot more malnourished than it ought to be because of bad decisions, right? Putting ourselves, voluntarily choosing to go down the broad way that leads to destruction instead of going down the straight gate and the narrow way that leads to life, specifically the abundant life, okay? Let's go to John, the Gospel of John. There's a lot of verses in the Gospel of John that kind of deal with this topic. So just for continuity's sake, we'll somewhat take them in order. So let's go to John 4. John 4 to begin. John 4. And Jesus Christ says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work." Now, there's lessons in the New Testament about babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word. And there's also lessons, maybe we'll have time to get to that, in Hebrews 5, about growing and progressing from milk to strong meat that allows for spiritual maturity, that allows our senses to be exercised to discern good and evil. But there's a degree of growth that every child of God has in those early stages of being a babe in Christ. And it's vitally important as we're hopefully attempting to disciple children of God. I hope that churches would be thriving enough where you always have this allocation of new babes in Christ that Jesus, talking to Peter in John 21, he said, first of all, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Make sure what you're feeding is not going to make the lambs choke on it, but it's also nourishing enough for the seasoned, mature sheep as well. Now, it's just a reality, and boy, haven't we seen this. Someone is maybe in more of a stony ground kind of position. They hear the Word of God. They're excited. They're joyful. They are just couldn't be any happier to really be finding out, I'm saved by grace alone, not by anything I do. And that's the stony ground that comes up fast, and they're joyful, and they're excited. But also, keep in mind, that stony ground, they hadn't got roots yet, and they're babes. So you got to be really careful about trying to shove a really big, thick piece of strong meat down their throat, right? Display great wisdom in the way that you disciple people that are babes in Christ, and you want them to be growing, and you always want to kind of be testing the limits is not the right way to put it, but you always want to be making sure that they're progressing and allowing them to have a chance to try to eat some more. But you just don't have somebody that's baptized immediately and start immediately trying to shove the really thick steak of the meat of the Word of God down their throat. What are they going to do? They're going to choke on it, right? So Jesus uses the word here, meat. And meat is associated with more of a mature discipleship. Let's actually go ahead and read that over there in Hebrews 5. So we can connect this together. Hebrews 5, and in the immediate context, much like the Apostle Paul is very discouraged with the Hebrew brethren, because he's saying, I should have seen more growth and maturity. With the period of time that y'all have been disciples of Christ, you should not still be babes in Christ drinking milk. You should have progressed in maturity to be able to partake of strong meat, and then also to be discipling others and teaching others. And he tells them here in Hebrews 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, and we've already read this previously in regards to ears to hear, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Your ears aren't as tuned in as they ought to be. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the principles of the oracles of God, and ye are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong drink, of meat. You should have been to the point of progression of maturity where you should be drinking spiritually something other than milk. And I'm discouraged to say, Hebrew brethren, that you're not. So I've got to, now what does he do? He gently and he lovingly says, you know what? You ought to have a more mature diet than you do. But you know what? I'm going to lay again the foundations and the principles of God again. You know, is it discouraging you're not where you ought to be? Yes. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to feed you where you're at anyway. Right? I'm going to lay down these principles that you should have had understood very well 5, 10, 15 years ago, whatever their exact situation is. But notice this connection. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, Bethany's the one who always tells me when we're allowed to feed kids what. You know, and there's still some things that are on the banned list. I think popcorn is still on there, and, you know, it doesn't make sense to me why, but, you know, Bethany says I can't give Zach popcorn, so I don't give him popcorn. And so at some point, she will tell me that this is approved. But there are certain periods where you just don't partake of strong meat, especially that's not cut up properly, that's in manageable sizes. But what he's saying there is that when you are maturing to the point where you're partaking of meat, you're past the point of having a bottle that just has milk in it. You're past the point of, you know, only eating pouches in today's world. You're past the point of only eating chicken nuggets, right?
You have a degree of maturity where you are partaking of something that's healthy. And how is that usually associated in an age sense? That's going to be a person that has reached a degree of maturity, we'll just call it 10 years of age and up. He says, my meat is to do the will of God. The will of God, it takes a great degree of spiritual maturity and spiritual wisdom to understand and to perceive and to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit in what the Lord is guiding you individually to do, so you providentially can live your best version of your most abundant life. Okay? And that's part of the reason why it's so important that we have this structure of discipleship, because you're going to have babes in Christ that are going to be making, many times, life-affecting, life-altering decisions and trying to understand the will of God, but they might not have the spiritual maturity to be able to assess it the way that they need to. Right? What I'm saying is, the will of God in an experiential sense for us is something that requires spiritual maturity and is equated to meat. And when you get a little bit older, you don't just respond with your impulses all the time. You discern, that's the language in Hebrews 5, they have the maturity to where they discern both good and evil. You can think through situations. You don't just act on an impulse. You realize the positives and the negatives, and through wisdom you evaluate that and you pray about that and you discern the right decision because you have the maturity to think through that, the spiritual wisdom to discern both good and evil. Okay? Meat is associated with spiritual maturity. And what did Jesus say? My meat is what? To do the will of my Father. Now, in his specific case, in Jesus' specific case, this is a great doctrinal lesson. What was the Father's will? The Father's will that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And you know, Jesus Christ perfectly executed the will of God. And the will of the Father was to finish his work. What was his work? Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sins. And what did he say on the cross? It is finished. And he said in John 17 prior to that, more specifically, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And the work that was given him to do was to save his people from their sins, to save his sheep. And he did that. And he declared it is finished on the cross. Now, Jesus Christ always perfectly fulfill the will of the Father. But he's saying here, my meat, my sustenance, the thing that I get strength from, the thing that I consume to maintain my strength is what? Is the will of God. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And that has to be an important part of our meat as well. It needs to be an important part of every one of your prayers. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We make petitions, but we submit to the will of God. And that displays spiritual maturity. You know, a spiritually immature Christian says, Lord, this is all the stuff I want. Give it to me. No, a spiritually mature Christian says, these are the burdens that I currently have that I think this might be a beneficial thing, but I trust the wisdom of my Father more than my own thoughts and more than my own impulses. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And if it's not good for me, Lord, don't give it to me. That's spiritual wisdom. Okay? So that meat should be a part of every one of your prayers, really. Submitting to the will of God. Say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So the meat for Jesus, and the meat that we should be consuming as well, is to do the will of God. Actually, I meant to get a verse earlier in John 4. Here Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And boy, talk about an example of having
a hunger and a thirst for righteousness,
but trying to satisfy or maybe to dull that hunger and that thirst, how is she trying to dull or satisfy that hunger and thirst for righteousness? She was doing it through relationships with men. And guess what? Surprisingly, not surprisingly, they were all catastrophic. She's been married to all these men and she's living in sin with someone now that she shouldn't be engaged in. Why? Because she's got a hunger and thirst for righteousness and she's trying to find a satisfaction for that hunger and thirst in something other than Jesus Christ. And guess what? She was miserable too. She was miserable too. What did Jesus tell her? Wish we had time to really give the whole context here, but we're just going to jump in. They're talking about this water, and he starts talking about living water. And she gets confused really quickly, and his summary here is, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That means that this well is never going to run dry. There's never going to come a time where you're thirsty and you try to bring up water from the well and the well is going to be empty. It is a never-ending spring. We're told in Jeremiah, "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And what did they try to do? They've hewn out to themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. Does that not perfectly align with trying to satisfy a hunger and a thirst that only Jesus can fulfill? How are they trying to satisfy that thirst? We're going to make our own cisterns. And guess what? They end up broken, right? That's the only way they can end up. If I'm the one in charge of the cistern, you're trying to find nourishment in broken cisterns that are probably contaminated, by the way, if we think about this in a natural sense. If that water is exposed to all these elements, it will cause tremendous physical damage to your health if you're drinking of it, right? But for some reason, that's what you're choosing to drink. Instead of this pure fountain of living water that's constantly springing up with continual, perpetual, everlasting nourishment, right? And that's exactly what this lady had been doing. She'd been trying to find satisfaction for her thirst in broken cisterns. And he's saying, look, I am the living waters that's going to satisfy your thirst. John 6, Jesus says here, he's actually talking about the manna. "Our fathers did eat manna from heaven, bread from heaven." John 6, 32, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, which giveth life unto the world." He's saying, I am the bread of life. He says that specifically in verse 48. I am the bread of life. Verse 49. "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead, but this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give you is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now, it is important for us to make sure that we have the right doctrinal perspective here. When Jesus talks about belief, when he talks about partaking of the bread, you know, most of the Christianity would say, Jesus Christ is an open buffet. You just come and get whatever drink and bread you want. And if you partake of him, you'll get eternal life. What's the problem with that? Who's the invitation? Yes, there may be an invitation to come and dine, but that didn't do much good. The invitation to come and dine doesn't have a lot of success in a graveyard, does it? The only people that are going to come
are people that have a hunger, that have a thirst, which is indicative of what? Life. So if we're dead in trespasses and in sin, this is not a well-meant offer for you to come and believe on Jesus and partake of his bread and be saved to heaven. That doesn't do any good to give that admonition. Again, I know we make this analogy very often, but boy, wouldn't it be the most foolish thing in the world, and you would be very concerned about their mental health, for someone to bring a meal out to a cemetery and say, I really want you to come and I fixed your favorite meal, my long-lost loved one that's down in the ground. And you know what? And I fixed you. I put extra sugar in the sweet tea just like you always liked it. Please just come up out of the ground and partake of this. Well, we need to have, if someone's doing that in a natural sense, we need to have another conversation, right? Why? Because you don't offer food that it takes life to partake of to people that are dead, right? So, who are the invitations to? Who are the invitations to? Those that have life, those that have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And if you're spiritually parched, Jesus says, come drink from the rock. Come drink from the fountain of living waters. Come partake of the bread of life. John 7. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, and by the way, who are the people that are thirsty? You gotta have life, right? Doesn't make any sense to have an invitation for people that are thirsty, the people that are dead in trespasses and in sin. The only people that have thirst are the people that have been given life by immediate Holy Spirit regeneration that have already been born again, right? But if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come partake of the fountain of living waters. Come partake of the only thing that will satisfy your spiritual thirst. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I love that imagery. You know, he's not just going to give you a cup to drink and that's it. No, you have a never-ending supply of nourishment. Out of his soul is going to flow rivers. Not a trickling little stream. Rivers, overflowing rivers of living water. And by the way, not only will it be nourishing for you, but if out of you is abundantly flowing rivers of living water, it will be nourishing to people around you too. I have drunk out of the rivers of many people that were letting their overflow be so abundant in their life that it's just spiritually nourishing to be around those people. Why? Because I'm partaking of their blessing, of them laying hold of the rivers of living water that are overflowing out of them. And just being around them gets me wet and nourished because I'm in close enough proximity to them, right? And that's how we all should desire to be. I wish that rivers of living water can give me life and nourishment, but I hope it gives life and nourishment to everyone that has that thirst around me. Let's read this verse really quickly in Job. We spent some time recently in Job 23 because he's struggling in the midst of his trial that he can't perceive the Lord. He can't see it. He can't feel it. But he says, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And then in verse 11, he says, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I not kept and not declined. Verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now remember what we've told you previously from this passage, Job was in the peak of a spiritual battle where he could not perceive the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ as palpably as he had in the past. But even though he knows he's working on the left and the right hand, I can't see him. Even though I know he's there and he's working, but I can't perceive him, he knows he's there. Why does he know he's there? Because God has promised him that he would be with him. And what did he say? I have esteemed, I have placed higher value on your word than the food that I'm consuming to maintain my natural health. I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary bread. What is it that Jesus told Satan when he was tempting him on the mount and he was being tempted to make these stones into bread? Jesus told him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the mouth of God. Now, why is the word of God so spiritually nourishing for you then? Why is the word of God so of necessity? If you're going to have a satisfaction for your spiritual thirst and spiritual hunger, you have to be personally, daily, meditatively invested in the Word of God. Why? Because this book is all about Jesus. This is all about your rock. This is all about the bread of life. This is all about the fountain of living water. This is the nourishment. The Word of God is the nourishment that points us to Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus was going away, he's talking to his disciples and he's telling them, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send a Holy Comforter. I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth. And he says, that Spirit of Truth always testifies of the Son. Well, how are the Holy Spirit, how are the Scriptures inspired? Men were moved by the Holy Ghost, right? And we're moved by the Spirit of Truth. So if the Holy Spirit is what inspired this book, what does the Holy Spirit always do? It always testifies of the Son of God. It always testifies of Jesus Christ. So what is this book? What is the Word of God? It's the testimony of Jesus Christ, right? So if Jesus Christ is what satisfies our hunger and thirst, this book points us to the rock. It points us to the fountain of living water. And if you want the rivers of living water coming out of your soul on a daily basis, then you need to partake of the book that gives you that spiritual nourishment, that points you to the rock, that satisfies your thirst. And nothing makes us cling to the truth of God's word more and suffering and trials and tribulation. And Job was at the pinnacle of that, right? What did he cling to? Bless his heart. He couldn't cling to anything. He couldn't cling to his wife. He couldn't cling to his friends. He couldn't cling to his children. He couldn't cling to his possession. He couldn't cling to anything. What did he say? He said, the only thing I can cling to is the Word of God, is the promises of God. And what's more important than me having three meals a day is me consuming the Word of God every day. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary bread. And that was how he was sustained. That's how Job was sustained in the midst of his trial, is because he was partaking of things that kept him spiritually healthy. There's also a lot to be said in Job's case of years upon years upon years of him building up good health allowed him to be prepared when the inevitable catastrophic problems came, right?
Jesus Christ is the only satisfaction.
Jesus Christ is the only nourishment for the hunger and the thirst that the Spirit of God gives us in the new birth. That's part of being a new man. That's part of being a new creature. There are new desires and satisfactions that I crave that are different than the world, that are different than the flesh, that used to matter to me. But now, Jesus Christ is the only thing that can satisfy me. Jesus Christ, the rock, the spiritual drink, the spiritual meat, is the only thing that can satisfy me. And what does Jesus say? Please come and partake of the fountain of living water, and you will receive nourishment. You will receive satisfaction for your hunger and your thirst in Jesus Christ.